And some of you are saying, oh no, they got the old man up there preaching. Others will say, oh, a little relief, I guess. I'm not sure. It's kind of like old timers day at the baseball game. You know, you pull out the old guys and they get out there and they try to throw the ball. And well, you know how it is. And they do the best they can. And Lord willing, keep me in prayer. My name is Jim Williams, if you don't know who I am. I've been a pastor for well over 45 years, give or take. And been all over the United States, and it's been a joy every time and a great privilege not only to speak here anytime I have the opportunity to, but whenever standing in the place where you have the opportunity to break the Word of God, it's an awesome and tremendous weight, and it's a privilege to do that. Are you guys getting feedback, or is it just me? Okay, I guess it's just me. Usually I don't use a microphone. My voice is loud enough, but that's okay. Oh, that's much better. Thank you. And anyway, as today being Father's Day, I do something a little bit different. In all the places I've pastored, we've always recognized special days. And so I'd like for the fathers to stand up for a second, if you would. Dads, grandfathers, expecting fathers, stand up if you would. I want to read a little poem that I came across. The author is unknown, but it's pretty interesting. And then we're going to have a prayer for you guys, read a couple scriptures, and then we'll get into the message. So I know it's a little break of what Josh does, but bear with me. Okay, give me a little slack. Okay, it says, what makes a dad? God took the strength of a mountain, the majesty of a tree, the warmth of a summer sun, the calm of a quiet sea, the patience of eternity, the depth of a family need. Then God combined these qualities when there was nothing more to add. He knew his masterpiece was completed, and so he called it dad. Now, I know some of you can pick out some of the things, because I certainly would admit I'm not a masterpiece, but I know you'd ask my wife, she'd definitely say I'm not a masterpiece. So, but just in case, I thought we'd throw that in there, but I want you to, a couple scriptures I want to read, and that's in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband's ahead of the wife. Uh-oh, I shouldn't have read that one. But it goes all the way down talking about what the husband is. And then in verse 25, Paul nails it. He goes, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Those last few words is the significant part. For us to realize, as we've sung songs today about the Heavenly Father and sung songs about Christ, and we know the Word of God is about Jesus Christ, you and I, as men, the spiritual leader, the guide of the family, we are to be so self-sacrificing that we would give ourselves just as Christ gave himself on the cross of Calvary. That's tremendous. It's a tremendous responsibility you and I have. Then, if you go on over a little bit further, in verse 2, we always like addressing the children. And here it says, in verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Tremendous responsibilities we have, men. Tremendous responsibilities. And it's because that's our calling. That's one of our callings that we have as men. You're to be committed. You have a tremendous responsibility. Folks, let's all bow our heads for a moment and let's pray for these individuals. Help us to live the lives that we should be living. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, thanking you and praising you for these, and fathers around the world. For Lord God, we have such a tremendous responsibility, we don't even begin to grasp a thimbleful. But Heavenly Father, you've given us the responsibility of loving our wives to the extent to where we would sacrifice ourselves physically, emotionally, in every aspect. And Heavenly Father, help us to love them and our family and our children, that we rear all of them, that we being the spiritual guides, the spiritual head of the family, that we would raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, teaching them about the things of God. So Lord God, I pray you bless these men. I pray, Lord God, that you bless us this morning as we now change a little bit over into the message that's going to be given. And I ask, Lord God, that I would simply die to myself, that you would speak through me. And Lord, I just ask that this service is for your glory. And at the same time, Lord God, for us to learn more about you, that we might walk a little closer and more pleasing to you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Okay, thank you, men, for be seated. And thank you. And like I said, we're going to look at Ephesians. So you have an insert. And I heard someone over here say, are we going to have a test today? No, that's next week. Because you get to see me again or hear me again next week. So I'm giving you a heads up. If you don't like it today, well, you make the decision whether or not. But yeah, like I say, Josh asked me if I'd do this. And like I said, it's a great privilege. So in Ephesians chapter 4, as many of you may or may not know, the reason this is up here is because I've had four lower back surgeries. And every once in a while, my back just says, you're not standing anymore. And so I sit down because my right leg is numb, and so it's just a big dead piece of wood. So once in a while, it just gets to the point to where it's kind of just takes me over. And you need to remove that 23 minutes. I don't think I can make that. That's going to be the introduction alone, I think. But no, I'm just teasing. But we're welcoming the folks out in Tremont, and I'm praying that they enjoyed and became part of that men's prayer also. And let's look now at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I preach, some would say, expositorily, which means verse by verse. The Word of God is there for us to learn, and I have no issues with it being topical. That means you choose a subject and you preach on it. That's great stuff. I love that. It's encouraging. And I'm praying today as we learn that every verse in the Word of God is encouraging to us. And every verse, regardless if it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is encouraging to us and can be applied at any given time along the way. I've had a number of things, almost in every verse and every book of both Old Testament and New Testament, where God's saying, you need to preach this, you need to talk on this, you need to do this, you need to do that. I said, Lord, I can't do all of them at once. Just give me one. And so my class, which me and another gentleman, we kind of tag team, it's called Digging Deeper, and we are having it, or at least they're still having it back there today, and that's what we do. We're literally going through book by book, and we're right now finishing up Thessalonians, and we'll be starting in 1 Timothy. But this is what we do. We go verse by verse. So hopefully I won't be boring. Hopefully you won't say, oh man, this reminds me of history. You know, when you was back in school and you hated history, and I taught that subject also, and I try to make it as appealing as possible, but it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind as we read this, and like I say, it's blank. There's no title. I used to put titles on my messages, but I soon realized that people would hold me to that title, and sometimes the title, I don't even know where it came from. It just sounded good, and I'd put it on there, and it didn't fit. So I no longer put titles. You can make your own title on that insert, and those blanks are for points, by the way, and the one blank where there's a line that's underlined at the end of that, having the right blank, you'll be getting that point in just a few minutes. I kind of feel naked because I usually use PowerPoint, as most of those folks know when I preach here or teach. And so I'm saying I don't have my PowerPoint. It kind of gives me something to play with, like us men like to go channel hunting with at home. Let's get started. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And we're also going to look at another verse, if you want to jot this down and turn there if you'd like. It's totally up to you. I'm just going to read the one verse, which is over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, sometimes we don't understand fully what our calling as a believer is. So therefore, we need to have some clarification. And I even need it from time to time. Because just like all of us, sometimes we wear multiple hats. You know, at home we're dad, and we put on the spiritual hat when we have evening devotions and when we pray, and then we take off that hat, and then another time we're out playing with the kids, and we put on the playing hat, the ball hat, and sometimes we wear the jersey of our favorite teams because we're rooting them on during a game. And so we have a lot of hats, not only of men, but women also. We all have a lot of hats. Some of you have multiple responsibilities within your organization or within the church that you attend, if it's here. Some of you have, you do multiple things. So we need to understand sometime and pinpoint what is really the core of our calling as a believer, as a child of God, a child of Jesus Christ. Now over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says the following. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's us. That's us as born-again believers, born-again Christians, born-again individuals. You and I are a chosen generation. And that's been going on from the time Christ died at Calvary. A chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. Now, to understand a royal priesthood, we'd have to go back and study the tabernacle in the Old Testament to really grasp what the priesthood is really about. We know that Christ is our priest, and he is in heaven. He's making intercession for us. He doesn't have to have a rope around his waist in case he does something wrong. And if you understand, just for a second or two, the Old Testament priest that went in and put the blood on the mercy seat within the Holy of Holies, the part of the sanctuary, the part of the tabernacle, if he made a mistake or if he wasn't cleansed properly, he would immediately, poof, and that means he's dead, thump. And the reason he had a rope there was because how was he going to get him out of there? The high priest was the only one that was allowed in the Holy of Holies. So if he did something wrong, if he died, they would have to literally drag him out. But that's what we are. But we don't have a rope because Christ saved us. God sees us as a holy priest. Dads, you're the priest of your family, and God sees you as that. Goes on, verse 9. This is just the intro, by the way. You're a holy nation. So now we're more than just Grace here in Cressona or Grace in Tremont or those churches around that have born-again individuals who are part of the nation. We're all over. But we're a holy nation. I don't know about you, but I'm far from being holy. Absolutely not. But I'm holy because of Jesus Christ and his blood upon Calvary. That's why I'm holy. That's the way God sees me. That's the way he knows me through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. Look what it says next. His own special people. Now I'm going to talk to mom and dads for a minute. Isn't it amazing how you can be in a crowd and your little child, whatever the age is, can be what we would say lost. We don't see him. We lost contact with him. One time that happened with our daughter, Heather, and she didn't say anything. She just would not speak. And it was in a store. It was a very busy store, a lot of people. And finally, we were on the verge of panicking. We was about ready to, I was about ready to start, tearing clothes off of racks and everything else. I had to find our daughter. But if you notice something, when you're in a crowd and your child speaks or, help, mom and dad, it's amazing how your ear can pick that out of a huge crowd. That's kind of like what God's saying to us individually. We are his own special people. His own special child. And he comes for us. So remember that in this introduction to the fact that this is who we are. This is our calling. When I cry, he hears me. When I plead, he hears me. When we talk, he hears me. Let's keep going. This is all of our calling. Now you have to say, well, what's the purpose? I'm a chosen generation. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. Or we're part of a holy nation. We're a special people. Here's the reason that you and I and born-again believers may proclaim the praises of him. Him being who? God. Him being who? Jesus Christ. That we may proclaim those things. We can praise those things. Who? And this is what he did for us. He called us out of what? Darkness into his marvelous light. I think sometimes we forget about that. I think sometimes we fail to remember that we are a special people in God's eyes. Well, for us to understand, and I'm not going to get into Peter, we already did that, a little bit longer than maybe what I anticipated, but that's okay. God has his service, and so it's up to him. And so as we go back to the text there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, just a little background, and it's so important when we're studying the Word of God that we understand what was going on at that time. And at the same time, it's amazing how the Word of God is just as applicable in the first century after Christ was slain on the cross of Calvary and rose again and ascended as it is today. But here in this particular case, it was written probably around 62 AD. And it's written by the Apostle Paul. And of course, you guys can read that and you can go home and study. And that could be your homework for next week to go home and look up and study on Ephesus. And that's basically, this is to the church of Ephesus. And so the Apostle Paul was living as a prisoner of Rome, or a prisoner of the Romans at the time, in what was referred to as a hired house. It was a leased house that was probably within the palace or right adjacent to the palace. And so he had a Roman guard with him. And he had, he didn't have a tracker on his ankle per se, but he probably had a chain so that he couldn't leave. So people would come and visit him. And this is when he penned this particular letter to the church of Ephesus, which means it's to the Ephesians. But as most of you know, those letters went to all the churches. They went everywhere. So when they finally received this letter, and it probably went directly to them, they said, "Oh man, Paul's writing us, how awesome." And I remember when I was overseas, and I get a letter from my wife when I was over there, and sometimes it took a couple weeks to get there. But either way, I was always excited to get letters from home, mail from home. And so every time we open the Word of God, that's kind of the way we should be. How awesome, God's writing me today. God has given this to us so that we can read and understand and draw closer to him so I can know a little bit more about him. And it is just awesome that I've got the Word of God in my lap. So let's keep that in mind. The Apostle Paul penned this. And as we're studying in Timothy, or we will be in my class, there's a few key verses in there talking about the Word of God is God-breathed. And it's good for teaching and reproof, for correction. And it's kind of like our manual. It's our guidebook of how we live our lives. So the Ephesians is a church that was that he stopped by on his second missionary journey, and it goes on. He talks about in the first three chapters basically deal with doctrine. And you say, ooh, that's a big word. I don't like hearing about doctrine. Well, in that particular case, in the first three chapters, he deals with the body, that being not the body of the building, but talking about the body being the body of believers. He talks about that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he talks about the temple and the significance of our bodies being the temple of God. And then in chapter 3 of that doctrinal first three chapters, he talks about the fact that it's a mystery, and it is. It's a mystery how you and I are supposed to acknowledge each other, love each other, and we just read that this morning, and we're going to see that again because I'm going to read it again, so that we understand what we're supposed to be doing, because not only are we a body, but we're also his temple, and we're also, it's a mystery, because I don't know about you, but there's been a few times when we've had an argument or so in the family, right? Amongst our siblings and our parents and our kids, and sometimes, you know, family members don't have anything to do with me. You know, Jim's just too narrow-minded. He isn't yielding enough. He's just too hard. And so sometimes we take a stance, and the only stance we really have is just because it's my preference, and the Lord's trying to tell us to get rid of those things because the Word of God tells us something different. And then the next three chapters of the book of Ephesians, it deals then with the practical or the application. That's what we're talking about today, the application. It doesn't do any good for us to come here to church and get fed and get enjoying each other's company if we don't take it with us. You know, it's kind of like when you go to a ball game. I know when we were living up and my church planted in the lower part of upstate New York, and my wife was a bookkeeper for a dentist, and so she, one of the dentists was the dentist for the hockey team that was the farm team at that time was of the Hartford Whalers. They were called the Binghamton Whalers. And so he had season tickets, of course, that being the dentist, and he didn't make the game very often, but guess what? He'd give them to my wife because he knew that her husband was a hockey nut. Yeah, I'm one of those people that kind of go crazy, you know, banging on the glass and yelling at the refs and, you know, doing those type of things. And so my church, or at least the church where I pastored, always knew that I was at the hockey game on Saturday afternoon or Saturday evening because, okay, everyone, please turn to chapter 3, because I literally screamed my voice out. I took it with me. And sometimes we need to understand as a Christian, we're to take that with us instead of leaving it here. Growing up in Arizona, although being born in Ohio, and the story is long and lengthy, but growing up in Arizona and then going to churches in what was referred to as the Bible Belt of America. And so most of the churches down there had a banner over the door as you left the auditorium saying, "You're now entering the mission field." And that's really a tremendous saying, because truly we go out into the world and could very well be the only Christian that someone knows. And so that is the mission field out there. And it's also one other thing. And I'm not sure if you've ever read and went over to chapter 6 of Ephesians, but there it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And whether we like it or not, it's also the battlefield. And in fact, the battlefield's raging right now in here. The battle's raging. Because when I was a little boy, we had hymn books back in my day. And if you don't know what that is, the book had all these hymns, and you know, you sung about anything and everything, including Christmas carols were in there. A few patriotic songs were in there. But on the front of this particular one, it was, if I recall, it was the All-American Hymnal. Either way, it kind of had an impressed picture on it of like a garden. And so my mom always, I mean, we didn't have children's church. When you got out of diapers, you were out in church. And so in church, she brought all types of stuff, coloring books, you name it. We didn't have, you know, what do they call them? Smartphones and all these other things, Game Boys and things like that. We didn't have that. We had pencils and crayons and paper. And so I'd sit there and, you know, as long as I was quiet, as long as Jimmy was quiet, it's okay. But you know what? It still seeped in. It still seeped in. I learned what it was to know what it was to be in church, know what it was to hear the Word of God. And so sometimes we need a little refresher. And so what we're saying today is, in this particular case, we need a refresher to know what we're supposed to be doing. Because guess what? We're now a new man. We're something new. We're a new creature in Jesus Christ. So the practical aspect of this is the fact that we need to learn our conduct as a child of God. So when I went to church, oh, I was a little angel. I knew who gave me candy. I'd go see them first. They gave me a couple pieces of candy. I put them in my pocket. Then I go over and swing by and see Mrs. So-and-so. And, you know, and back then, you went to church with ties and suits on. And little Jimmy ran around with his vested suit and his little bow tie. And I tell you, I got the candy like nobody's business. It was almost like a Halloween night. I mean, my suit coat was full by the time I got back to Mom and Dad. And, of course, Mom and Dad knew exactly, like all of us, what candy does. And so they said, "Oh, you can't have any son at the end of church." I was devastated. But I still behaved because, well, you know what happened back in the old days. So anyway, we also see then in the last part of the chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6, or 4, 5, and 6, that it deals with the application. It talks about the new man, us. It talks about the bride. We read a little bit about that, or at least I stumbled onto it, to the point to where we are the bride of Christ. And then I just mentioned the fact that we're soldiers. And for some of us who have served, we know what it is to put on the uniform. And so in many cases, we transform. And I was going to start out this morning, or at least I had it in my mind, but the Lord said, no, you'll use it later, so I guess now's the time. Some of you remember an old TV show. His first name started by Rod. I can't remember the last guy saying, but he'd come on and say, there's no need to adjust your TV sets. You are now entering into the Twilight Zone, right? And so, you know, of course, it scrambled the screen, you know, it scrambled it all like that. And so, you know, you kind of fell into what was going to be on, and you intently watched that. And so we realized that that was all, wow, that was, some of it was really off the wall. But it was still funny. At least I thought it was. I look back now, and I get a kick out of it. But some of us, as we think of us being soldiers, we don't like that. We don't like the fact of conflict. We don't like the fact that we're in a battle, because we are. So as we think upon what we're looking at in this particular chapter, or at least the first four verses or six verses, we need to understand some things. And so I want to start again there. And here's your, I'm going to give you your first word on the blank of number one, okay? So as we look at this, we're going to stop just within the first few words. Whew, 3 minutes left. Unbelievable. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Stop right there. Make a little mark there, because we'll continue next week, because there's no way we're going to finish the other points today. Having the right perspective. Having the right perspective. When you look at the Apostle Paul, we know that he got his start, or at least the first time we start seeing and hearing about Paul, he was still named Saul. And he had a letter. He had a sealed document saying that he could go and slaughter and capture and kill as many Christians that he wanted to. And he was zealous about it. In fact, he was a prisoner of that order until he met Christ. Another reading that you'd have to read about in Acts. But that's us. What's your perspective on being a Christian? What's my perspective on being a Christian? As the Word of God so clearly states, and I'm glad Paul took time, I'm glad the Holy Spirit did this, because I don't know about you, but I sometimes need to be, I want to say, re-encouraged or encouraged or reaffirmed and told exactly what my responsibilities are. Because I'm one of those persons that will follow those requirements to the very edge. To the very obedient to the order of what's given to me. Don't ask me to do anything else. That's my orders right there. That's it. You're holding it in your laps. We're a peculiar people. We're a chosen generation. We're a part of a royal priesthood. Don't you know that priest took exceptional lengthy time to make sure he washed the way he was supposed to, he cleansed the way he was supposed to, that the clothes were appropriate, that he put it on in the right order, that he did everything possible? Why? His life was at stake. Our rewards are at stake, if that's your motivation. But it shouldn't be. As we see later on, love for our Savior is the motivation. So here we see Paul as a prisoner, and yet we see that he's a slave. Other times, he's a brother, he's a co-worker, he's a fellow worker. All of these things, all of those responsibilities the Apostle Paul wore. He put them on faithfully to the point of death. You read about the Apostle Paul, he was stoned, he was whipped, he died, some say, two times, three times. The list goes on and on. But he did it because he knew, well, as we would say, the debt that he owed to Jesus Christ. What's your perspective this morning? Do you consider yourself a prisoner? Yeah, I do. I've been married 49 years just a few days ago. Whew, boy, that chain's getting heavy and long. No, it's been pleasurable. And by the way, that's true. We just celebrated our 49th on the 14th of June. That's okay. It's been wonderful. In fact, we've been knowing each other for 50 years come August. It's hard to believe. You say, man, how old are you, dude? Right? But see, we have responsibilities. And sometimes, depending on how you view it, we see as though we're a prisoner. I know what it is to transport prisoners. I know what it is to put the cuffs on them and hook them up around the chain and have their chain down between their legs and tow them off and put them in the car and or in the truck and run them down to the Philadelphia Naval Yard, back when it was a naval yard, and then put them in the brig. I knew what that was like. But do we know what it's like? Are we willing chosen people? Are we willing priests? Are we willing a special nation, a holy nation? That's what you are. That's what we are. We're that together. That's adjustment. So this morning as you leave, just say, man, he didn't get very far whatsoever. He's terrible. He didn't even finish the message. He's already a minute over time. Terrible. I'm not sure if I want to hear that guy anymore. Well, at least I'm not preaching like, well, I was in a preaching conference one time, and this Dr. So-and-so was up. Everyone, I hate to say this, everyone used to say, oh, no, Dr. So-and-so is preaching tonight. And I'll end with this. He'd preach for an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes. And that was kind of tough to stomach. Okay, so I'm not going to go over for another hour and a half. You want to hear me again, come next service, the 11 o'clock service. And so that's what's unique is that because I don't write out my sermons and read from my notes and so forth. I just have my headlines, so I won't forget those. Holy Spirit takes care of all the in-between stuff. So when it comes time to land the plane, I don't have a problem, okay? But I do encourage you to do this. Read those six verses again. Go back and read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Read that again. Read that. Let me close with this. A Perfect Christian by Joanna, and it's F-U-C-H-S is her last name. You can count on a perfect Christian to always be gentle and humble, to be immune to sin, and never, ever stumble. He'd study and remember all of God's commands. He'd be trustworthy, moral, and honest. You'd know just where he stands. With others, she'd be in harmony. She'd never lose her cool, forgiving and forgetting, following the golden rule. He'd surrender his life to God, full of joy and peace, free of stress and worry, perfect, pure release. She'd lift up everyone, full of sweet compassion, free of worldly wants, ignoring worldly fashion. But we can't ever be perfect, so we always need to pray for the strength to do our best, to love God and obey. Heavenly Father, we come to you today asking you that you would use us. Lord God, that we would take these scriptures, and yes, it might have been boring, but Lord God, I pray that one word encouraged someone. For Lord God, each and every one of us need to realize our calling. Our calling is to be a child of God. And therefore, we have great responsibilities in this day and age to our family, to our loved ones, to our work companions. Lord God, I just pray that you'd use us to help us understand that we're not perfect. I'm far from it. But yet, Lord, we need to understand our calling. And we'll see next week a little bit more about how the Holy Spirit helps us to accomplish that. We can't do it on our own. We can try, but we will fail. We will stumble, as the poem says. But our task is to love you, to love others, and to simply obey. Be with these, your people, your holy nation, a royal priesthood, for it's in Christ's name I ask. Amen.